Today, you will hear the second part of a message delivered at Bethany Primitive Baptist Church, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. We took note of the fact in the first portion of this message that the Word of God presents the promises of God in two basic categories, unconditional promises and conditional promises. Unconditional promises being those promises that are made, and there are no conditions that must be met for the promise to be fulfilled. That promise would include the promise of God, as Paul records to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The promise of eternal life is an unconditional promise. God does not require us to meet certain conditions before He fulfills that promise unto us. On the other hand, God's Word also presents to us conditional promises, in which there are promises made, and those promises in turn have conditions that must be met before the promise will be fulfilled. And we use for an example, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. The Word of God teaches that if we meet the condition of honoring our father and mother, in turn the promise is that our days will be long upon the earth. We must meet the condition before we reap the benefit of the promise. Now, in that message, we also took note of the fact that the promises of God are certain, they are yea and amen, to the glory of God the Father, whether they are conditional or unconditional. The unconditional promises are fulfilled, certainly, and the conditional promises, if the conditions are met, are fulfilled, certainly. As we begin today, we make note of the fact that the unconditional promises of God deal with our sonship, that is, our relationship to the Father. And the conditional promises that are made in the Bible, upon which conditions must be met before that the promise is fulfilled, deal with our discipleship, that is, our fellowship with God. Here's an important point about conditional and unconditional promises. Unconditional promises deal with your sonship, your relationship to God, your sonship, whether or not you are a child of God. Conditional promises are, and those unconditional promises are made to the elect of God only, not to the non-elect, and those unconditional promises deal with you becoming a child of God vitally in the new birth, legally, at the cross. By election, before the world began, those unconditional promises deal with making you a child of God. They deal with election, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Those are unconditional. Because God does all the work, they're unconditional. On the other hand, the conditional promises are made to God's children, not to make them children of God. They have nothing to do with making you become a child of God, but have everything to do with your fellowship with God. How your fellowship with God is affected. Whether or not you have good fellowship with God or your fellowship with God is broken. It has to do with your discipleship, in other words. And God's people, if they don't make a distinction between sonship and discipleship, will be eternally confused in the Word of God. Discipleship, all true disciples are God's sons. They're God's elect. They're God's children. All true disciples of Christ are God's elect. But not all of God's elect are true disciples of Christ. The whole purpose of the gospel is to convince someone to become a disciple of Christ. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, and lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That verse tells you that the purpose of the gospel is to disciple the elect of God. Conditional promises have nothing to do with whether or not you become a child of God or stay a child of God. Your eternal security is not conditional upon your obedience. Your eternal security is conditioned upon the obedience of Christ. Let's look at it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the obedience of Christ. It's the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And unless we get confused, Paul tells us that faith is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's unconditional, eternal security. That God is preserving us based on the obedience of Christ. But your fellowship with the Lord, my friend, is a totally different matter. It's conditioned upon the way you live your life. And if you live your life in rebellion against God, don't wonder why you're not, don't feel close to the Lord. No matter what you do as a child of God, whether live godly or in rebellion, you're still a child of God. Nothing's going to change that. But my friend, it affects how God deals with you, whether or not you live godly or ungodly. Let me give an example of an unconditional promise again. Again, it is the second coming of Christ. You've heard me preach many times on 2 Peter chapter 3 where the promise of His coming is scoffed at by the world. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation until now. They scoff at where's the promise of His coming. But what does Peter say? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise? The promise that He'll come again. You know, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He doesn't place any conditions on that. God didn't place any conditions on His second coming. The Lord said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise of God. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not one single child of God is going to be left dead in sin. Every single child of God is going to be born again, changed from darkness to light, transformed from the power of darkness into the marvelous kingdom of God's dear Son before the Lord comes again. Every one of them, nobody's going to be left behind. God has a definite number of people He's going to give eternal life to, and once that last child of God, that last elect person gets that eternal life, then you can kiss this world goodbye. Because that day, Peter says, then the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's an unconditional promise. God doesn't place any conditions on that. He doesn't say, unless you do this, I won't come again. When the Lord gets ready to come again, He is coming, friend, and nobody can stop Him. It's an unconditional promise. But now let me give you a conditional promise. That's just as certain, but it's certain based upon you meeting the condition. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. This God is speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to the Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, Arabians, Egyptians, or anybody else except His people. And He says to His people, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If you're willing and obedient, there's the condition. Here's the promise. You'll eat the good of the land. That's a conditional promise. God didn't say, if you be willing and obedient, you'll become a child of God and stay a child of God and hold out faithful to the end and be a child of God in heaven. He said, if you're willing and obedient, here's a promise. You'll eat the good of the land. I'll bless you. If you refuse and rebel, if you refuse to obey me and you rebel against me, you'll be devoured by the sword. He didn't say you'll die and go to eternal torment. He said, your enemies will come and kill you. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Are there times whenever God blesses us, even whenever we don't deserve it? Absolutely. He's a God of grace and mercy and long-suffering. But if you misinterpret God blessing you in the midst of ungodliness, in the midst of rebellion, if you interpret that as a license to continue to rebel, you are doing despite to the Spirit of grace. You are trotting underfoot the Son of God afresh. You are counting the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God said, I've got rules, and if you break them, there are consequences. If you are going to say, well, I'm saved by grace, God will bless me anyway, God Almighty says, oh really? You're going to do despite to the Spirit of grace? You're going to count the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing? You're going to trample my Son and His death on the cross under your feet by rebelling against me after all I've done for you? He said, no, there's chastisement to come. You're going to learn that I'm a great king and I'm to be respected. Listen up. If you be willing and obedient, there's the condition. Here's the promise. You shall eat the good of the land. But look at the certainty of this promise. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. That's just as certain as the first part of the promise. You see that? The devouring by the sword is just as certain as this. Now, does God forgive whenever a child of God repents? Absolutely. That's the one thing about the New Testament day of grace. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So you may have refused and rebelled, and you may think the Lord sticks in the Lord the boom on me, but the Lord said, turn. Turn ye from your evil ways. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to me, saith the Lord, and I will abundantly pardon, saith the Lord. Because Jesus died on the cross and the blood was shed, you can be forgiven. You don't have to suffer the consequences of your sins to the nth degree because there's mercy. We're living in the day of grace. It's a certain promise. It's a certain promise. Now, let me give you one more. Matthew chapter 16. There are times in your life when you're going to be called upon to do things that on the surface may seem like it's the worst thing for you to do. And you may suffer as a result of doing it. But the Lord gives promises that if you will follow through with doing what God requires of you, He will bless you for having done something that cost you. Listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 16. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Lord says, deny yourself, take up your cross. What cross? The conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit lusteth against the flesh against the spirit. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's a cross for you to bear. Take up your cross, and in other words, don't lay your cross down and give in to the flesh, but say no to the flesh. Take up your cross, take up the warfare, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's telling you that if you do the thing that you think will save you, you'll end up losing the very thing you're trying to save. But if you will be willing to give up something important to you in order to serve me, you'll end up finding something even better. That's true in many ways. Israel, when they walked up to Kadesh Barnea, listen. Elder Harder, you know, loves to say, are you listening? Are you listening? Israel, when they came up to Kadesh Barnea, and those spies came out of that land, they said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey like God said. It is a land that is blessed like God said. But we can't take it because there are giants in the land and wall cities up to the sky. Just when Caleb says, let us go up at once and take the land. We can do it because God will fight our battles for us. Now, the natural reaction was, we can't do it. And Israel gave into the flesh. Did they cease to be Israel because they gave into the flesh and didn't go in? No. They became disobedient Israel. They were still Israel, the people of God, but they were disobedient Israel. And here was the consequence of that sin. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died. And then the next generation went in. The ones that were willing and obedient went in and possessed the land just like God said they would. Israel went in, but Israel spent time wandering. You say, well, those rebellious people died out. They didn't get to go in. Yes, but Joshua and Caleb did. Joshua and Caleb did. And they possessed the land that God gave to them. Now, it was the natural reaction to say, no, we can't do it. But the spiritual reaction would have been, yes, we can do it. What did they do? They gave in the flesh and didn't go in, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here is a condition. And all these other things will be added to you. There's the promise. It's a certain promise. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to you. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There's a condition and a promise. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. People raise up their, train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it's training. It takes effort. It takes effort. It's not just bringing them to church on Sunday morning. It takes effort to train the child, to keep a child from going in the wrong direction. It's not for the faint-hearted. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. If you are serious and you're living your religion, your children will pick it up. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You cannot blame God for not fulfilling that promise if you were hypocritical about your Christianity whenever they were growing up. That's not God's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's our fault. Now, the wonderful thing about God is He forgives. You can go to your children and say, look, I did not train you up the way I should have. I was hypocritical about my Christianity. Will you forgive me? Do not discredit what I believe because I didn't live the way I should. Come back to the house of God. You'll be amazed at what will happen whenever you're willing to admit mistakes to your children after they've grown up. Train up a child the way that he should go when he's old and not depart from it. I've seen people do that all their life, and their children are good old Baptists today.